Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1042 and on the screen behind me. I will be reading from the New International Version. This passage is titled The Resurrection and Marriage. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all are alive.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Mike starts the scripture reading, and we see the Sadducees have arrived. The Pharisees were already here. If you look back in the Bible, right preceding this, they've had a conversation with Jesus. Now the Sadducees come, and even though you don't know who they are, you probably would have recognized them if you'd been there, because there's this great gaggle of religious experts, and among them probably three or four young men. Fresh-faced, very earnest-looking. They're the recent seminary graduates. You can recognize them because they've got these huge Bibles, annotated, and they're carrying them around everywhere. They're like those weights that you use to strengthen your arms. And then if you look closely, there's four or five old gentlemen with white beards, and they just radiate wisdom. You look at them and you think they're wise. They don't have those Bibles because for decades now, they've been teaching the Word of God, and it's become a part of them, and they know the Word. And I want you to notice that when the Sadducees come to Jesus, these religious experts, to this new teacher, they don't come to him to pray. They don't come to him to have fellowship. They don't come to Jesus to study. They come to Jesus to argue with him. They're coming to have a religious argument. Does that surprise you? Those of you who've been Christians for a long time, you ever had a religious argument? You're talking to somebody about a particular scripture passage or about a doctrine, and the whole time you're thinking in your mind, I know there's a scripture verse there, so what was that scripture verse? Or if you're at home, maybe you're flipping through the Bible. I know what to say. Hang on, it's in here someplace. We argue. We argue about Scripture, we argue about doctrine, even though as Christians, Jesus said, may they all be one. And I think about this table, because in a few moments, we're all going to come to this table, and we'll stand here and we'll say the words of institution. And it is the one thing we do together as Christians. Last October, last month, we had World Communion Sunday, and it was a blessing to think that people all over the world were sharing the bread and cup just like we are. But the amazing thing is, We don't all agree about what happens when we come to the table. 10 years ago, when you gave me a sabbatical, our family went to Zurich, Switzerland, among other places, and I got a chance to see the Grossmünster Church. It's in the old town section of Zurich. And if you look at it, you can see on the left-hand side the wooden pulpit that juts out from the concrete. And I had a chance to sneak up there and stand in that wooden pulpit. And for me, it was a big thrill, because that pulpit used to house the great Ulrich Zwingli. You know Ulrich Zwingli, right? I am such a geek, a religious geek. I said, that's where Ulrich Zwingli stood. And my children, who were, I think, 16 and 14 at the time, said, is there a McDonald's in Zurich? You know. But the reason I was so impressed with that is because he's one of our spiritual forebears. About 500 years ago, Ulrich Zwingli preached from that pulpit, and he said that when we come to the communion table, we are celebrating a memorial meal. This do in remembrance of me. So every time we eat the bread and we drink the cup, what we're doing actually is remembering that one-time sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that was salvific for all of us. But when Ulrich Zwingli stood in that pulpit, he was in the middle of a big argument with Martin Luther. And next year we'll celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Luther said, Zwingli, you've got it all wrong. When we have these elements out here, the Lord Jesus Christ is literally in, with, and under all of these elements. He's present in those elements. And then Luther, of course, was arguing with the Pope and the Catholic Church, who said, look, we had this figured out from the beginning centuries ago. When you eat the bread, you're eating the very body of Christ. When you drink the cup, you're drinking the very blood of Christ. Seems like something so simple, just, you know, sharing the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper together. But we argue. And the more passionately we believe something, the more passionately we argue. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because some of you for the last 3 or 4 months have been having conversations in your family about what happens Tuesday. The Sadducees come to Jesus to argue. And they've got a pretty good case. You notice that they got together before they went to Jesus. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. They have their strategy plotted out. So they come to Jesus and they argue on his ground. They say, Jesus, we all agree on the Torah, right? Yes, of course we do. Well, in the Torah, isn't it true that Moses says, if a man dies and he leaves behind his wife and they have no children, that brother of that man who died should marry her? Isn't that true? That's what Moses says. Now, we have a test case here, you know, just something we'd like to run by you, so help us understand this resurrection idea of yours. Let's say that the second husband dies too. The man has 7 brothers. The wife, no children still, so the next brother marries, and then no children, he dies, and then this happens for all 7. Now, at the end of this, all 7 brothers die. The woman has no children. She dies. Now, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now, there's no pictures in the Bible, but you can picture the scene in your mind. There are a couple of Sadducees with smirks on their face. There are some Sadducees who are probably chuckling under their breath, and I really truly believe that there are some Sadducees there who are laughing out loud. Yeah, Jesus, whose wife will she be of the 7? You see how silly this is? The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they come to Jesus. They say, in the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there is no mention of the resurrection. And the Pharisees, they do believe it, because they say, well, that's true, but in the rest of our Holy Scriptures, which we know is the Old Testament, there are plenty of mention of the resurrection. They might talk about Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. where the Bible says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, some to eternal contempt and shame. The Sadducees have written it off. And they come with this silly example just to prove their point. You see how complicated it would be if we all raised from the dead, and why? When we die, we die. And as good Jewish people, we've always believed that our immortality comes from our children, which is why it's so important that we have those children. They will carry on for us. And sometimes, I guess, you'll stop and you'll read this, and you'll think to yourself, yeah. In fact, I'm sure there are some of you who will leave the sanctuary this morning saying, but Pastor really didn't answer the question, whose wife will she be? I taught this years ago, and one of the women who was in the Bible study said to me, well, whose wife will she be? Now, what if she married, what if the husband's brother married her, and he was already married? Is that okay? And I said, well, Jesus spoke to that in the New Testament when he said, no man can serve two masters. So probably not, probably not. Jesus doesn't answer the question. But the Sadducees are trying to make fun or poke holes in the argument. Resurrection's hard to believe. It's hard to accept. 7 years ago, I was in a subway, and I found myself eating in the subway, and I'm a sandwich shop now. And I realized I didn't have anything to read, which to me is an existential dilemma. So I looked around, and there's a city paper. You read the Pittsburgh city paper? So I pulled it out, and I started reading. And in the city paper, there's a story about a woman named Queen Antoinette. She was a leader of a religious cult, a small religious cult in Baltimore, Maryland. And she was being charged with murder because one of the young boys in that cult died. He refused to say amen during mealtime, and so he was denied food. And eventually he died. The police charged her with murder, and they wanted the mother of this young boy to testify against the queen in court, but she refused to do so. And the reason was, as she told police, Queen Antoinette promised that she would raise my son from the dead. And so I don't want to alienate her. I don't want to upset her. And so after a few days, the judge got the prosecution and the defense together, and they came up with a solution. And the solution was that the mother would cooperate and the charges against Queen Antoinette would be dropped if she would just resurrect the young boy. I don't know if they were serious or not, but at some level it reminds me of the Sadducees saying, this is so absurd. Go ahead, tell us about it. Jesus argues back. Where Jesus makes a comment about it. He says that I'll comment on the Torah too. And we stop and think a moment about the absurdity of the resurrection in this hyper-scientific age in which we live. Sometimes Christians are embarrassed by the fact that scientific people say that there's no basis for the resurrection. I was reading something from a Princeton philosopher by the name of Mark Johnston who said, and very condescendingly about Christians, you either accept the scientific established materialism about life and death, or you preach. I love that. You either accept the empirically verifiable facts, this is a living person, this is a dead person who will not be living again, or you go out and you preach in church on a Sunday morning. Now, I prefer a different quote from a different scientist. His name is Karl Popper. Karl Popper was an Austrian-British philosopher of science. He was educated at the University of Vienna. He taught in New Zealand, London School of Economics, and for his entire life, he learned whatever he could, whenever he could. But toward the end of his life, Karl Popper said this. He said, it might be well if we affirm that while there's a wide variation in the little bits we do know, in our infinite ignorance, we're all equal. Which is Popper's way of saying that there's so much more that we don't know than what we know. Now, Jesus responds to the Sadducees, and he says, well, since we're talking about the Torah, let's talk about the Torah. You remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? Yes, we remember that. It was an important moment. And Moses said, now I'm going to go back and tell the people of Israel about this, but they're going to say, what's his name? Who are you talking to? And God said, tell them, I am. Yes, we remember that. Well, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, notice, Jesus says, he didn't say, long ago in a faraway place, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they have since died and gone the way of all human beings, and I remember them fondly. No, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means it's in the present tense, and those people are still alive. And God ends this by saying, I am the God, not of the dead, but I am the God of the living. Resurrection. And this is what we believe. This is what we pin our hopes on. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to a funeral home on a Sunday afternoon, when we look at ourselves in the mirror and see that we're not 16 anymore, we realize that it's not a period, it's a comma. As we come to the communion table this morning, I want to read a paragraph from a book by William Willimon. You hear me mention him so often. I'd like to adopt him into my family. William Willimon was the chaplain at Duke University. He just retired as a bishop in the United Methodist Church. He wrote this book, a little book called Who Will Be Saved? And in a chapter on the resurrection, he ends the chapter this way. One day I shall leave home and shall not return that evening. I shall then be buried, forgotten, returned to the dust from whence I was made, remembered for a while only by those few who knew me well. I shall fade into the oblivion of the forgotten. All my books, including this one, shall be cast on the great remainder table of history. They'll crumble to dust and be forgotten. Whatever I have accomplished will tarnish and diminish. And yet, on the basis of what I've known of God, I believe that what seemed a conclusion will in reality be a commencement. I fully expect to hear God, that God who sought me in life, stoop down to me in death, saying, the face is familiar. I remember you. I've got a whole new world to show you. A large family, a great city. I never gave up on you. Can we talk? You haven't seen anything yet. We've got all the time in the world. And Willimon ends that chapter with four simple, special words. He says, this is our salvation. This is our salvation. Let's pray together. Lord of us all, we come to you this Sabbath morning in thankfulness for the greatest gift we can imagine, that we become alive when you come into our lives, and our physical death cannot destroy it, that we were created for eternal communion with you. And when we come to the communion table, we gratefully eat of the bread and drink of the cup, remembering again that promise of eternal life because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. There are no better words to speak than these two. Thank you. Amen.